I want to read from several portions of this psalm, or one specific portion of the psalm, because it is one of the 14 messianic psalms. But this time, it is not our Savior upon the cross, as we have been considering him in the past weeks, but we'll see in a moment. The psalm breaks down something like this. You have a prelude or an introduction. Then he deals with the past, and then he deals with the present and the future. I'll read you a little bit from this psalm from all of these areas. It says that it's a psalm of David, a song. 68 verse 1. Let God arise. Let his enemies be scattered. Let them also that hate him flee before him. As smoke is driven away, so drive them away. As wax melteth before the fire, so let the wicked perish at the presence of God. But let the righteous be glad. Let them exalt before God. Yea, let them rejoice with gladness. Sing unto God, sing praises to his name. Cast up a highway for him that rideth through the desert. His name is the Lord, and exalt ye before him. A father of the fatherless, and a judge of the widows, is God in his holy habitation. God setteth the solitary in families. He bringeth out the prisoners into prosperity. But the rebellious dwell in a parched land. Now a review of the past. O God, when thou wentest forth before thy people, when thou didst march through the wilderness, the earth trembled, the heavens also dropped rain at the presence of God. Yon Sinai trembled at the presence of God, the God of Israel, and so forth. Now, look at verse 12. Kings of armies flee. They flee. And she that tarrieth at home divideth the spoil. 14. When the Almighty scattered kings therein, it was as when it snoweth in Salmon. A mountain of God is the mountain of Bashan. A high mountain is the mountain of Bashan. Why look ye askance, ye high mountains, at the mountain which God hath desired for his abode? Yea, the Lord will dwell in it forever. The chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands upon thousands. The Lord is among them, as at Sinai in the sanctuary. Thou hast ascended on high. Thou hast led away captives. Thou hast received gifts among men, yea, among the rebellious also, that the Lord God might dwell with them. That's the special portion. But now look, let's see a little bit more of the psalm. Blessed be the Lord who daily loadeth us with benefits, or beareth our burden, even the God who is our salvation. God is unto us a God of deliverances, and unto the Lord our God belongeth escape from death. Verse 28. Thy God hath commanded thy strength. Strengthen, O God, that which thou hast wrought for us, because of thy temple at Jerusalem. Kings shall bring presents unto thee. Rebuke the wild beast of the reeds, the multitude of the bulls with the calves of the people, trampling underfoot the pieces of silver. He hath scattered the peoples that delight in war. Princes shall come out of Egypt. Ethiopia shall haste to stretch out her hand unto God. Sing unto God, ye kingdoms of the earth. O sing praises unto the Lord. Verse 35. O God, thou art terrible out of thy holy places. The God of Israel, he giveth strength and power unto his people. Blessed be God. Now, just once more, turn back to verse 18. Thou hast ascended on high. Thou hast led captivity captive or led away captives. Thou hast received gifts among men. Your mind should go to where I want you to look in Ephesians 4. We'll turn back to this psalm, but look at Ephesians 4 in the New Testament just a moment. And in Ephesians 4, verse 7, but unto each one of us was the grace given according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. That's enough. Let's speak to God again in prayer. Now, Father, we praise Thee for Thy Word. Let us know that from a God who possesses all things, Thou hast left us this one book containing all that is essential for us to know, that we might live a life of godliness, a life of obedience according to Thy will. We marvel at this, our Father. We would ask, how could a book so small be sufficient for all mankind? We know not this, our God, but we have experienced it to be so, and so have Thy creatures from the time that Thou hast given forth Thy word. We rejoice in it. And as for how many years Thou hast been speaking to Thy people in the past, so again, our Father, we desire that Thou shalt speak to us this night from this very portion that has been a blessing to so many of Thy people throughout the years. Prepare our hearts, prepare the lips of him who speaks, and give us a profitable, enjoyable time together, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord. Amen. There is so much to tell you. I wonder how the Savior, in the 7 miles from Jerusalem to Emmaus, could ever get it all in. And yet, he told them about himself in all the scriptures. And in Luke 24, the scriptures are broken down into the law, the psalm, and the prophets. Christ, in all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. I've been telling you over the weeks that the Lord Jesus was aware of all the prophecies and all the histories and all the psalms that depicted him, and at times, by his own actions, he caused the fulfillment of the psalms. I told you about the one in Psalm 69. The Savior remembered that it was written that they gave him gall to eat, and in his thirst they gave him vinegar to drink, and so on the cross he cried, I thirst, and they brought him vinegar to drink. And I've been showing you how in the Psalms the Savior is presented to us in every aspect of his life. And God has given us 4 Psalms that we know and can find pointed to in the New Testament. And then I gave you 2 more that I believe are also Messianic Psalms, 31 and 34, dealing with the Lord Jesus upon the cross. But God, having given us his Son upon the cross in the psalm, does not stop there, but in the same psalm, he gives us what happened to his Son after he was taken down from the cross. Already in the heart of the Lord Jesus, the things that are going to happen have been foretold. Like the Lord Jesus said, Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou give thy Holy One to see corruption. He said, My flesh shall dwell in hope. But these were things that went on in his heart and in his soul when he was upon the cross. We considered those. But having spoken of things that were going to happen in the future, the Lord does not tell us about these things and leave them there, but he gives us psalms as to the death of Christ on the cross. So the things that transpired in the life of Christ after he was taken down on the cross. And this psalm that I have read to you is one of the things that happened to our Savior after he was taken down from the cross. It did not happen immediately. It did not happen the first day or the second day, but on the third day he rose from the dead. And do you remember when Mary was at the tomb, he said to her, "Touch me not. I have not yet ascended unto my Father." And what he was speaking of there is foretold in Psalm 68, "Thou hast ascended on high." And the Lord Jesus knew what was to happen to him after his resurrection, his being taken down from the cross, laid in the tomb, raised from the dead. This was not all. It was not that he who died lived again and then roamed around on the earth from that time forth. But having been raised from the dead, God had in his program the ascension of his Son back to heaven. The Lord Jesus spoke those words. He said, "What, and if you shall see the Son of Man ascending where he was before?" And that's why it's spoken in Ephesians 4, but I did not read it. I did not want to go into the details of the descent of Christ. But the Savior himself, if he is going to ascend, must of necessity, first of all, descend. And before this psalm, and before his words to Mary on that resurrection morning, "I ascend unto my Father," he said, "What, if you shall see the Son of Man ascend where he was before?" And so he's telling us of that heavenly home. He spoke of it to his Father. He said, "Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was." And the Lord Jesus, before he came down to earth, was in glory with his Father. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. But he was made a little lower than the angels. He made himself of no reputation, and he came to earth. He descended. But then after his descent, God had foretold in the Old Testament his birth, his life, his death, his entombment. But now God also tells of his resurrection and his ascension. And seeing that, we should marvel and worship the God who knows the end from the beginning. When those modernists, those rationalists who deny the things that we hold to be so sacred and true, tell us that they are false, if we go back and with an anointed eye read these things that I've read to you in the Old Testament, I promise you that you can withstand all the attacks of the enemy. But if you listen to them and you're not conversant with the Word of God, you will fall. But if you have hid God's Word in your heart, you will stand. If when the truth of the ascension of Christ is denied, and you turn back to this psalm and see it there, you can laugh at the enemy when he comes with his feeble attacks and says, "Hath God said, this is not the Word of God?" And you marvel and say, "Then man has given us a book that is divine without God." And that is the conviction that comes upon us once we become familiar with Christ in all the Scriptures. When you turn to the law and find him, to the Psalms and find him, to the prophets and find him, and having found him in the Old Testament, look to the New Testament and see the fulfillment point by point by point as it was foretold. And those who do not believe, the Lord Jesus said, "O fool and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have written." He said, "Behooved it not for the Messiah to suffer these things and to enter into His glory. And so what God has done is to tell of the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. But He does not merely tell us about it, but He prophesies it. He typicalizes it. He gives it to us in manner after manner to emphasize these truths that are so important and that are going to show up in the New Testament. Now, let me tell you, if the death of Christ upon the cross is important, then God will tell us that. I've given you 6 times that God has shown you Christ upon the cross when He cries, "My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" When He says, "I will not leave my soul in hell." When it says, "Not a bone of him shall be broken." God is showing us the death of His Son upon the cross. Well, in like manner, if thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, and God is going to raise His Son from the dead, and the Lord Jesus is going to ascend back where He was before, shall not God in the Old Testament tell us of that as well? And He has. You say, "I'm so glad you pointed at that psalm. I'm glad to know that at least in one place, God has told us of the ascension of Christ." In one place, I will give you 5 places that He tells us of the ascension of His Son. Because God does not give us a thing once and leave it there. But He gives it to us again and again and again and again and again, so that if we miss it in one place, we will find it in another. And then when you see it interspersed throughout the Bible, in all its variety of presentations, you say, "This is the finger of God." Now, if you look in the Scripture, and I will tell you how God imposed this thing upon me, because when you read of the offering, you read about the burnt offering, the meat offering, the peace, the sin, and the trespass offering. And when I was reading about these offerings, you keep looking in the margin of your Bible, and instead of the burnt offering, it kept intruding upon me the ascension offering, the ascension offering. I said, "Why don't they just put the burnt offering? They put it on the altar and they burn it there. Why do they keep saying the ascension offering?" And then I went and looked in the Hebrew, and so why? And what I learned is this, that it's not a burnt offering. The word burning has nothing to do with it. But it is the word the ascension offering. And this offering that is placed upon the brazen altar is completely consumed with fire, and its fragrance ascends up to God. I see. And so here is a sacrificial animal, and when it's burnt upon the altar, it ascends unto God. I said, well, so here is Christ as the sacrificial victim accepted and ascending to God. Who shall ascend unto God? Well, certainly not a sacrifice that is unacceptable to God. And so the Lord said, "I want you to see in the very first offering the ascension of my Son. You have His death in His being burnt with fire upon the altar, yes. But it's called the ascension offering. And not only is this creature dead and depicting Christ on the cross, but at the same time the fragrance is ascending as a sweet odor to God, telling us that He who is to die upon the cross is also to ascend unto God." And God says, "There is the one I want you to keep in mind. My Son as the sacrificial ascension offering, the victim that dies but ascends." And I heard a brother say this, and this is what the challenge was. He said, "This illustration that I'm giving you is the only illustration of the ascension of the Lord Jesus." And then I started thinking, because I told you last week how that if you come upon a vein of treasure and you find some nuggets on the surface, do not pick up those nuggets and say, "Now, let me go elsewhere, dig deeper, and perhaps God will have something of greater value below the surface." But having seen that, having seen that God shows us in the Old Testament every aspect of the life and death and resurrection of his Son. Not one time, but he repeats it again and again with great variety. I said, I'm going to look and see then if I can find more than one illustration of the ascension of his Son. And now, listen to these words. I'll try to make it simple for you, but it's so precious and thrilling when you see it, and you start looking for it, and it unfolds itself. God gives hints as to where the treasure is going to be found. And so, we have Christ as the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world, and as Lamb, he has an ascension offering in the burnt offering, as it's called. But he is also a prophet and a priest and a king, and also he is God. Now think, a lamb, a prophet, a priest, a king, and God. And I can show you Christ in his ascension in all of these varieties in every name that I have uttered. And God has placed it here so that you cannot mistake it. I've already told you about the burnt offering, which is the ascension offering. And now I'm going to show you about Christ as prophet. We're going to turn to it, and I will show you. Turn to 2 Kings chapter 2. 2 Kings 2. Now, retain these things. 2 Kings chapter 2. And look at verse 1. Be alert. Turn to them quickly and get them. And then we'll go on to the others. 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 1. And it came to pass, when the Lord would take up Elijah by a whirlwind into heaven, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. Now, Elijah is a prophet, the prophet Elijah. And now, for the sake of time, look at verse 11. And it came to pass, as they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, which parted them both asunder, and Elijah ascended up. That's the Hebrew word. Elijah ascended up by a whirlwind into heaven. I said, why, of course. And so here is Christ in his ascension. It's the same word in the Hebrew. It is the ascension of Elijah the prophet foretelling Christ's ascension as the prophet into heaven. Just as Aaron is a picture of Christ as the high priest, so now we shall see Aaron also depicting Christ not only as the high priest as he offers the sacrifices, but turn to Leviticus 1 is the ascension offering. Leviticus 16, but I want you to see this. Leviticus 16, because on the ritual of the great day of atonement, this is what we read. And it only happens once in the year. Once in the year. And in Leviticus 16, verse 11, it says, and Aaron shall present the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and shall make atonement for himself and for his house, and shall kill the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and he shall take a censer full of coals of fire from off the altar before the Lord, and his hands full of sweet incense beaten small, and bring it within the veil. And it says the Lord Jesus is now appearing before the face of God for us. The high priest goes into the very presence of God. And here is the Lord Jesus who not only died on earth, but here is the Lord Jesus who, by his own blood, enters into the very presence of God. And so we have Christ as, in chapter 1, the ascension offering, and in chapter 16, as the priest who ascends into the presence of God. We have him in 2 Kings 2 as the prophet who ascends into the presence of God. And now turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 9, because this is what is so thrilling. Second Chronicles chapter 9. Verse 1. It says, "And when the queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon, she came to prove Solomon with hard questions at Jerusalem," and so forth and so on. And Solomon is spoken of as the wisdom of Solomon, and the Savior says, a greater than Solomon is here. But in verse 3, "And when the queen of Sheba had seen the wisdom of Solomon, and the house that he had built, and the food of his table, and the sitting of his servants, and the attendance of his ministers, and their apparel, his cupbearers also, and their apparel, and his ascent by which he went up unto the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her." And this is the same word in the original as the ascension that we've read of in Psalm 68. And who was Solomon? You say, why, Solomon was a king. Why, of course. And we have God depicting him as a sacrifice, as a prophet, as a priest, and as a king. You say, well, where is he depicted as God? Why, turn back to the psalm that we were just reading, Psalm 68. And now we will get back into the main flow of this psalm again. Because here in Psalm 68, it says, "The chariots," in verse 17, "the chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands upon thousands. The Lord is among them, as in Sinai in the sanctuary. Thou hast ascended on high. Thou hast led captivity captive. Thou hast received gifts among men," and so forth. You say, but this is God going up. Why, of course. Who do you think he was that went into heaven other than God manifest in the flesh? And what the Lord has done is to give us a fivefold testimony of the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ back into heaven. Now, if he had given us the same thing five times, I would rejoice. But he gives us the same thing in five different ways, showing us that the death of Christ, the burial, the resurrection, and the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ is no afterthought. It is not anything that the disciples made up. They did not have the comprehension to make this up. But it is the finger of God, and he has spread it throughout his word so that we can turn to it and our hearts can be thrilled. And so when the adversary comes in, when he comes in to destroy us and attack us and take away this word from us, then we look at portions like this and we say, no, you shall not take this from me, because God has already foretold the life of my Savior who came, what he's going to do on earth, what he's going to do after his death. And God has impressed it upon his word, and he wants to impress it upon our heart. And here is where Jesus Christ as God goes up. And I need to explain a little bit about that for you for this reason. I've shown you that Christ in the Old Testament is seen in the nation of Israel. In Hosea, God says, "Out of Israel, out of Egypt, have I called my son," speaking of the nation of Israel. You say, then the whole nation can be looked upon as a type of Christ. Yes. And I've shown you how that Solomon and David and the other characters in the Old Testament, even though they were imperfect characters, are still typical of Christ. And I have shown you how history is typical of the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, well, here is an incident of God, and that also is typical of Christ. Why, of course. Here is something that God did, and what God did is what Christ did. And the world looks at this and laughs at us, and we look at it, and we see the wisdom of God, and we see the harmony of God, and we rejoice in the fullness of the person of our Savior, and how he has completed all the work God assigned him, not only on earth, but also in heaven, because The Father gave him work to do on earth, and he said, I have finished the work that thou gavest me to do upon the earth. But there is work that he is to do in heaven, and the Lord Jesus now is set forth before us in this psalm as fulfilling that work as well. If you had been here on Wednesday, I've been telling you about the Holy Spirit of God. We haven't gotten to it, and it does not look as if we will ever get to the New Testament. I can't even cover the whole Spirit in the Old Testament. But eventually, if we ever came to the New Testament, you would find in the Upper Room Discourse the Savior speaking about going to the Father and praying to the Father, and God would send them another Comforter. And the Comforter whom he sends is this Holy Spirit that comes on the day of Pentecost. And this Spirit, when he comes, not only brings empowering, but he brings enabling as well. And the Lord Jesus ascends on high, and he prays the Father. And now the Holy Spirit comes down from heaven, and he comes and he bestows upon man all the spiritual things that are depicted in the physical gifts that are spoken of in Psalm 68. Now try to understand that. Look at verse 18 just for a moment, and you will see how God goes from the one to the other. Thou hast ascended on high, thou hast led away captives. Thou hast received gifts among men. You say, that's strange. In the New Testament it says, thou hast given gifts unto men. But that it presupposes that he who receives gifts is going to give them. Look at verse 12, just one moment. Kings of armies flee. They flee, and she that tarrieth at home divideth the spoil. Now, to the victor belongs the spoil, and so he receives the gift. But it says, she that tarrieth at home divideth the spoil. And so the spoils of the Lord Jesus, and this victorious one that ascends on high in glory and in victory, who receives the gift, now takes these gifts and in his kindness bestows them upon those that are on the Lord's side. And that is what is so thrilling. It is not that the Holy Spirit has just come from heaven. That would be enough if he came from heaven to indwell us and be with us forever. But he comes bringing with him all of the gifts that are essential for the functioning of the church. The Lord Jesus said that as the Father has sent me, even so send I you. But the Lord Jesus went forth in the power of the Spirit of God. And now the Spirit of God has come from heaven, and this Spirit has imparted these gifts. You will find the gifts in 1 Corinthians 12. He has given, and the gifts that are enumerated in Ephesians 4, I will tell you those, since this is the portion that's quoted in the New Testament. It says, he gave gifts unto men, and he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Now, the one at home that divided the spoils would get clothing and gold and silver and jewels and things of value like that. But what the Lord Jesus, this victorious one, has done is to go to heaven and send back the Spirit of God and give us something of greater value than anything material. And he's given apostles, and you think of the apostle Paul and Peter, and you think of James and John, all of these apostles, and he gave those gifts. And he gave prophets. Think of Agabus. Think of the other prophets in the New Testament. And he gave apostles and prophets and evangelists. Think of Philip the evangelist and pastors and teachers. And we have those who stayed and helped out in the New Testament churches, all of these pastors and teachers. And all of these things are ours, and we derive them from this ascended Christ. And God has told us about it in the Old Testament. And so the Lord is showing us in advance that the death of his Son has been foretold, and God says, you do not have to tell me that my Son is going to die. I have told you that he's going to die. You do not have to tell me that my Son is going to be buried. I have told you that he's going to be buried. And now, do you remember how those sons of the prophets went and told Elijah Did you know that your master is going to be taken away from you today? Elisha said, I know, I know. And so God does not have to be told what his son is going to do. God has told us in his word. He has foretold it. And so he says, now that I foretold you, expect it. And so that is what God expects us to do, to see the things that he has foretold and to enter into the joy of them. And so now this ascended victorious one has entered into heaven, and the fact that the Spirit has come forth and his church has been equipped to fight the good fight of faith and to carry on the work that Christ left for us to do is proof that our Savior is no longer dead, no longer in the tomb, but he is now at God's right hand. And the Lord has told us this so long ago. Told us this in Psalm 68, and the Apostle Paul remembered this portion and took it and quoted it to us in Ephesians chapter 4. He could have stopped there if he had simply said that he gave gifts according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. That would have been enough. But then he tells us where it all came from. And so there is not only salvation, but there is also benefit as well in the area of being an apostle and a prophet and an evangelist, a pastor, a teacher. And then you find the gift in more of their fullness in 1 Corinthians 12. And all of these things are ours because of the Lord Jesus Christ in his ascension. And so, Christian, God knows the end from the beginning. And all of these things that he said would come to pass have come to pass. And so what shall we do about the other things that God has foretold? We look with faith to the future for the fulfillment of them as well. What kind of person are you when God has told you so many things that are going to happen, and according to the minutest prophecy, they have been fulfilled again and again? And God says, and this also is going to happen in the future. And you say, I do not believe it. What kind of person are you? And so God has said all of these have been fulfilled. And we look back and say, yes, they have. And so now I look to the future promises of God, and they shall be fulfilled as well. And he who ascended into heaven said this, if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And so this one who ascended victoriously shall someday descend from heaven with a shout, and shall catch me up, and shall take me back to heaven to be forever with the Lord. And as I have shared now in his rejection, I shall share then in his glory. I shall share in the Father's house. I've read of this ascension into heaven, into the house of God. I've read of the high priest going in, but I've never seen the throne of God. I've read of the prophet going up to heaven in a chariot, in a whirlwind, and God has to take me up. I've never gone on such an heavenly journey before, and I've heard also of the priest and the king ascending up to the house of God, and as all of these ascended to heaven, so shall I when my Savior comes again. And these things that God spoke of in the past have been fulfilled, and the things that he speaks of for the future shall be fulfilled in us as well. He descended. He also ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. Let us pray. Our Father, we are so glad that in this book that is so small, it is crammed full of details, things that are there, if we will but look, aided by thy Spirit. And so let us no longer wonder about it. Let us no longer ask, why are all of these unimportant details placed in the Word? Let us understand that every jot and tittle are of importance to thee, and if thy Spirit gives light, we shall see the significance of them. We are thankful that Christ died for sinners, but we are thankful also that he is alive forevermore, that he is ascended into heaven, and that right hand that he laid upon John, he shall someday lay upon us. We thank thee, Father, for the enrichment that is ours, that in everything ye are enriched in him, in all utterance and in all knowledge. And these are also benefits, bestowals of the victory that was his upon the cross. We are thankful for our Savior, the one who died, but the one who is alive forevermore. And let us live in the enjoyment of the fullness of his person and of the blessings he has bestowed upon us. We ask in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.